The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, good morning, Maranatha. We're going to give it about another minute or two and let everybody have the opportunity to tune in. So I hope you all are doing well. It is just fantastic to be back in front of you. I wish, like everyone else, we could be meeting in person, but as the Lord would have it, we just can't right now. And so, we all certainly long for that, and I think our first meeting back together as a body is just going to be so amazing. I can't wait. I look forward to it. So, but this is, our equipping hour, doing advanced biblical counseling. And so the whole course is going to be talking about change. This first one we're going to talk about is, the importance of change, the kind of biblical precepts behind change, and what real change is versus what, kind of superficial change is. And so the class schedule will look something like, today we're going to be looking at the biblical perspective of change, as I said. And then next week, we're going to look at how to use teaching. What role does teaching play in change? And then the third week, we're going to look at allowing conviction to come. I think a lot of us struggle with allowing somebody to be convicted. And then May 3rd, we're going to look at when and how to correct. And then week 5, we're going to be looking at being disciplined and being trained in righteousness. And then lastly, week 6, that'll be May 17th, we're going to be looking at what it is to put it all into practice. What I'm going to do is, take some common things that people struggle with, especially in this day and age, right? Fear, anxiety, some labels that we may have that that we've either put on ourselves or society has placed on us, and ranging the whole gamut of stuff. So I just want to take the opportunity and kind of look at a few examples of some of the areas that we or others we know may struggle with, and then how is it that the Bible addresses those things, and how is it we can faithfully walk through that with the individual. So, so today, I was thinking this morning, before I even put this class together, I was putting this class together, before we left for Africa, and I was thinking about change and how important change is in our lives, but how important change is in the life of the believer. And never would I have thought how this would be so relevant for us today. Change is coming, and change is already here. I love reading articles that are talking about not wanting to go back to the old normal. Think about some various waypoints throughout life and throughout history that you've been a part of. Obviously going backwards, one of the biggest ones you can go back to is September 11th. We think about what happened on that day and how that affected us as a nation and as a world, and how we view the world differently from that. We're all changed because of that event. Going back even further, we see things like recessions and, various wars that took place. And all of those things had a lasting impact on our society and on our culture, and essentially had a lasting impact on us. Some of you may still have grandparents who hoard things because the Depression came and they didn't know when they were going to get anything, and so they stockpile certain stuff. There's people that are still afraid to fly because of what happened on September 11th. And so change is inevitable. It is coming, and because of this, we all are going to change, and we're all going to have to find out what our new normal is. And so my hope and my prayer, as we talk about over the next 6 weeks, we talk about our minds and how change is coming and how change comes to our mind. We're going to be talking about our focus, our hearts, and essentially how God uses all this for our sanctification, and the Lord is sovereignly using everything that's going on, with the virus that's happening and the things that, you know, our government is putting in place to attempt to ensure our safety, and how our culture reacted to this and how we ourselves reacted to this, and all of these things the Lord is using to further conform us more into the image of Christ. And I would just encourage you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, Philippians 3:12 through 14 are just a couple sections of scripture that if when we're done with this and maybe this afternoon you can sit down and read through that and just look at how Paul talks about change and how we are to be changed more into the image of Christ. This Equipping Hour series kind of piggybacks on the first 6 weeks of biblical counseling that we did. Those notes are actually on our website if you weren't in the first class. Just a brief overview of what we did. We kind of looked at the differences between what we would say psychology or psychiatry, also biblical counseling, what that looks like kind of put up against Christian counseling. We looked at how to view yourself, biblically speaking, and then how to view others through a biblical lens. We talked about how the Bible describes biblical counseling as discipleship and how it takes place within the context of our one another ministries. We also continue by looking at how the Bible went over just how the Bible applies to some areas that people struggle in and how using the Bible to address those areas, we're able to give people hope and substance and how the Christian can walk in victory over these various areas of their life. And so for this series, we're actually going to be kind of loosely basing this series on a book I read by Jay Adams called How to Help People Change. We're going to walk alongside that, look at it a little bit, and this will help us to be conformed more into the image of Christ. And I like how Adams just really takes the simplicity of 2 Timothy 3 and breaks it down into how our counseling is to be laid out. And so a couple things to keep in mind as we start this. You know, first of all, it's just from the Bible, step by step, looking at what Scripture says and how it is we can help somebody change. But secondly, this is something we need to apply to ourselves. And so if we look at this and we go through it and we read 2 Timothy 3:16 and we're able to walk through that and we say, well, this doesn't apply to me, but I can apply it to somebody else, we're missing the point. We all need to make sure that we're taking a very good look at ourselves through the lens of Scripture and seeing those areas in our own life where we can be conformed more into the image of Christ. Looking at change, you know, by way of introduction, most people fear change. At a minimum, most people don't look forward to change. Many of us have a lot of changes coming up when things get back to some sort of normal. But specifically within the church, you know, oftentimes you hear, well, God loves me the way that I am. Maybe you've heard, well, I don't have to change. I'm perfect in Christ. And if this were true, then everything that Todd just preached on was for nothing. Christ came for nothing. If Christ didn't come for the purpose of changing us by his death and resurrection, we are new creations in Christ, becoming conformed more into his image from glory to glory. All of these verses that speak so heavily about our progression in the Christian faith, if we think that it just stops, then we don't understand why Christ came. Certainly there's that once-off change, which we would refer to as our justification, but also we have to remember that there's sanctification. So we're justified that once-off time. Sanctification then is a process, that synergistic process of you and the Holy Spirit co-laboring together as you're dying to self and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. There's a two-edged sword that comes with change. You know, change can either be man-centered for moral purposes and personal reasons, or it can be God-centered, which is you and the Holy Spirit laboring together as you're walking forward. Really, at the end of the day, when we see change, it lies in the heart of the individual. Are you changing for biblical reasons, or are you changing just so your behavior looks well? So in counseling, and this is what's key to biblical counseling, oftentimes psychologists desire to see a person happy. And so the end game is this person comes in, they're struggling with something, and how can I get them to where they are happy. And unfortunately, this includes things like changing your environment. It includes things like changing your job, perhaps even including things like changing your spouse. And so if your spouse isn't making you happy, you need to have that change. And so you get rid of your spouse, you change your job, you move, get a different house, move to the lake, and now you should be happy. The problem is you're still taking your sinful self with you everywhere you go. And those changes, though temporarily may seem to work, unfortunately, those changes, they never last. So once again, this is that fundamental difference, biblical counseling or Christian counseling. The change that the biblical counselor is aiming for, the object of that change is God himself. The husband, we don't counsel the husband to change so his wife will be happy. We don't counsel the parents to change so they can get their estranged children back into a solid relationship with them. We don't exhort the worker to change so they can go and get that promotion. We exhort them to change because they've sinned against God. They're convicted of that sin. They desire to correct it. And then they desire to live a disciplined life. And by doing so, these other issues surrounding them will start to fall into place. Similar to what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's a future tense. So as you're seeking the kingdom of God and as you're seeking his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. So he's not saying seek these other things. He's saying seek the kingdom of God and let God take care of the rest of the stuff. We don't want to manage symptoms, right? We don't want to just try to get that behavioral change. We want to see the heart change. And then from the heart changing, you can then see the behaviors change. And I think in biblical counseling, one of the most common phrases here is I don't want to. Right, I don't want to, and the I don't want to that I'm speaking of is a person saying I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. What can I do to stop worrying? What can I do to stop getting angry? I don't want to do this anymore. And most people come in and they have a pure motive. They don't want to do those things that are hurting the people around them. But unfortunately, these are just symptoms of something that's larger. So we need to get to the why. Right, we don't just want the person to stop doing what they're doing, but biblical counseling gets into the why. Why are they doing what they're doing? Why do they want to stop? And why are they coming to you now? Have they realized that what they're doing is sin against God? Are they convicted of that sin, or did someone else tell them that they are sinning? Is someone coming to you for counsel just because someone else told them to? Do they realize they're under the judgment of God? Do they realize that their motivations should be that for the glory of God, not to appease somebody else in the relationship? The root of the issue must be dug out in the individual. Just because something changes doesn't mean that it's good. And I like this quote by Adams, and he says, restraining evil is not the same as promoting good. This is the case within the counseling world. Many think if they can just simply change their behaviors, they are not only doing better, but they're also better before God. For instance, the common Jews, right? The common people in Jesus' day, they put the Pharisees on the pedestal because of their outward actions of the Pharisees. And Jesus came and shattered that. He said in Matthew 5:24, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's the bar that's set. Even though the Pharisees certainly looked the part, we know that their hearts were hard and their hearts were far from worshiping God. And don't get the wrong idea. As biblical counselors, we definitely want change. We definitely want change because the Bible says that we need to be changing. The Bible is replete with exhortations for people to do good, for people to be renewed according to God, Romans 12. God does not want us to stay where we are, but he further commands us, Romans 8, to be conformed more into the image of his Son. So biblical change, and now we'll look at the need for interchange. So the need for interchange, we have to understand discipling and counseling. I use those terms interchangeably. Most of the counseling that we're going to do, any of you will do, will take place on that discipleship level. If you're a parent with kids, you're going to be discipling your kids. And as you're discipling them, you're also counseling them. You're shepherding them in the way of the Lord. And so this isn't just a let me call up and make an appointment and come and sit down in an office with somebody kind of counseling. This is the one another ministry that Todd's been teaching on. And that is that is so important even now, reaching out to one another, but counseling each other in a relaxed environment and just discipling one another. We're all equipped biblically, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But a couple things we want to make sure that we don't do. First of all, is it's important we direct people to God and to find their sufficiency in God. So we want to point people towards Scripture. We want to point people in that direction. You know, when I was thinking about this, when we were overseas and visiting some friends, there was a friend who said, "Hey, can you talk to my friend? This other guy, he's having problems with his wife." And so he sat down and talked, and I said, "Here's some Scripture." As we were just sitting talking, he said, "Yeah, I know. We've told her the Scripture, but she wants something more." And so it's unfortunate. When we want more than Scripture, because there is nothing else. We have nothing else that's wholly inspired from God, given to us to complete us for all things in this life. And so we want to make sure that we're giving people the Bible and not be disappointed when they say, "Well, is that all you have?" Because all we have is directly from the Creator and Sustainer of the earth and our own life. And we know how fragile life is. And so we need to make sure that we never apologize for pointing people to Scripture. And we certainly should never be upset if we don't have a humanistic or natural answer for somebody. And so secondly, you know, first of all, direct people towards the Scripture. Secondly, never make the mistake of using yourself as others as a source of reliability for the person. And what I mean by that is we don't want to be a crutch for the individual. We don't want to have them rely on us. We want them to rely on Scripture. Now, for sure, there's certainly, you know, cases that, you know, you'll get into and you'll be counseling somebody in the first little while they're coming to you and you're the one that's feeding them. But the goal of biblical counseling is that person to be able to feed themselves. And you want them to be able to feed themselves in the Word of God. And so your relationship with them will really start to change. And it goes from kind of that dependent relationship to you're now just kind of shepherding them from a distance. And then all of a sudden they're on their own and they're able to stand. There's no time frame for that. Each case is certainly individual, but that should be the goal. We shouldn't want somebody simply to rely on us, because then that shows an issue with our own heart. If I'm counseling somebody and they only come to me and they rely solely on me and everything that I say, that's a problem that could be coming up in my own heart, wanting people to have that dependency upon me. We should be pointing people towards the Scriptures, finding their dependency upon Christ. And so, as a Christian, we should never believe that we can get along fine without the working of the Holy Spirit. I find oftentimes believers, especially, they forget that you yourself have the Holy Spirit. And if that person that you're counseling is born again, they also have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit authored these Scriptures that we have. And so by using the Scriptures, we're using the means that God has provided that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And so people that are born again will inevitably respond to Scripture. And so by using Scripture, the Holy Spirit is also using that in their life. So that's the means by which God has given us. And so this is the constant struggle within the church today. All right, with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we want that person to come to the realization from the inside out about what they need, or who they need. But because we have this individualistic mentality, we do not want to tell people that they need to change. And essentially, we're apologizing for God's command to change that He gives us in His Word, and we're allowing people to stay in their sin, to stay in the wrong way of thinking. When we are commanded in Scripture to control our thoughts, we're commanded in Scripture to have the mind of Christ. And so these are the things we exhort one another with, and that we can use Scripture and the Holy Spirit then inside of them. So I want to, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 4, and I just want to read through this section of Scripture and kind of just as an example. I was writing this out the other day, and everything inside of me wanted just to exegete this text, but we're just going to look at it briefly. It's just packed full. Ephesians 4. Verses 20 through 24, and we'll read it. And he says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So as I said, we're not going to exposit this text, so everything inside of me is desiring to. I just want to make a few simple points here that Paul's make. First of all, Paul's talking to those who call themselves Christians, right? And he's talking to those who are in the church who have said they believe and they believe they're born again. And he's reminding them of something, that they no longer are darkened in their mind and they're no longer walking in futility. They're not walking in ignorance. They're not walking in hardness of heart. And you can look at that in verses 17 through 19. Essentially what he's saying is that you cannot live like the old man while claiming to be in Christ. Because while claiming to be in Christ, you are saying that the old man is dead and you are now putting on the new man. Certainly doesn't mean that we don't sin, we don't take it that far, but there is a progression that is going to be taking place. There's going to be a change that comes along in the new life. In fact, Paul says three verbs here. And first of all, he says lay aside. And so in our new changed life, we must lay aside that old man. This means that our former life, the thoughts, the habits, the patterns, all of those things that we had before coming to Christ had to be laid aside. I like this little paragraph Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote on this. I want to read it to you. He said, "When Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, they were officially free from their many years of servitude, but some of them went on living as if they were still slaves. The president's proclamation gave them legal standing as free citizens. It was a done deal. They were no longer slaves. But out of habit and way of thinking, many of these poor people still live like slaves. So they needed to live in accordance with the new facts. When they were tempted to think like a slave, they needed to say, 'No, the truth is, I am now a free man.' They needed to appropriate that truth into their daily experience." And so it is with the believer. When those temptations come up to sin, when you start to fall back in old habits, when the anger starts to come up, you say, "No, I'm not like that anymore." That's the beauty of being a believer. We can now say no to sin. So then he says, being renewed. So right, you have first lay aside that old man, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God does this renewing as we obey him and as we have our minds saturated with the truth and practices that are found in Scripture. True biblical change does not bypass the mind. We're not run by our emotions. We're not looking for an experience. We're not looking for a high that comes. We use our minds, and our minds are being renewed. And then lastly, lay aside the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The last verb he says is put on. We must put on the new self. This is once again a daily discipline for every believer. Every day, making sure that we live by applying the truths of the new man with every situation that we face. This is what it looks like. This is biblical counseling in a very condensed version, right? You're reminding them of that old man. They're putting that off. They're renewing the mind. You're doing that through teaching and discipleship, and then you're encouraging that you're putting on that new self. And Paul explains that. We'll look in a moment at some of those scriptures. But this is a nutshell of what we're going to be looking at over the course of the next 5 weeks after this class. So we are commanded to change. Matthew 18, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 4. We have this commandment to walk in the newness of life, to walk worthy of the gospel for which we have been called. So, but our hope, so you might say, well, these are some standards, Bob, that you're just putting on people. Our hope is not that they adhere to our standards. Our hope is that they adhere to Scripture. So we hold ourselves to no different standard than what we teach others. The Bible is the bar. The Bible is what we all strive for, as Paul said. And though we may not attain it, we are striving in that direction. So once you and the person being discipled or you're counseling, they're fully convinced of the need for change, then it is from the inside out you can start this process. Now, I want you to understand something. The majority of people, you're going to sit down with the Bible, and they're going to start, and they're going to say, "Is this really all you have?" They want to hear about these theories from Freud to Carl Jung to Skinner to whomever, and they want to hear all of these various theories that have been put together that they can grab onto, and they can explain why it is they're doing what they're doing. That's okay. But you yourself, it's vital that you are fully convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture as a believer to sit down and be able to counsel and disciple somebody for the glory of God. So most people look for help. They did not start with the Bible, and they did not start with biblical counseling. More and more, people may try to do their own things, look up online, put their symptoms into WebMD, and try to figure out what's going on with them. Maybe they talk to their own doctor, their own therapist, or whomever. They talk to their friend who knew a guy who went through the same thing, and so he started to give a hand or something like that. But most people that come, you're not the first stop. The biblical counselor is kind of like, well, I tried everything else, so I wonder what the Bible has to say. I wonder if the Bible can help me in anything. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. But they're going to come, a lot of people come with preconceived notions. Even those who have been through biblical counseling or Christian counseling, they'll still come with some preconceived notions, and they'll say, okay, I've got everything else figured out. All I need is this part here. Can you just fill in this gap for me here? And there's going to be a temptation to say, okay, well, yeah, hey, I can fill in that gap for you. The problem is we have to start all the way at the beginning. It's your responsibility as a biblical counselor to lead them with love into the scriptures and to show the individual how they can find more fulfillment in them than when anything else they've been told. David Paulson has this great quote I want to read. He says, "The key to helping previously counseled people is to bring truth to bear in a way that explains and addresses their real life problems. If you can't make sense of the details of their life, your words will have the same taste of those empty husks. If you make sense, your counsel will drip with milk and honey." And I love that. Our desire is that by using scripture, the individual's experiences and the individual's worldview can now be changed to be interpreted through the lens of the Bible, therefore giving them hope. So now we're going to look at the process of biblical change. I referenced 2 Timothy a few times, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So this class we're going to look at, this six-week class, we're going to look at what change is. We're going to simply break down this verse and look at what it means for you and I in the church. The final class, we're going to look at some specific counseling issues, and we're going to put those into practice. So we'll take those issues and we'll just apply this method that we're going to talk about over these 5 weeks. We'll apply it in week six. I think a lot of times people just don't realize how to actually put it into practice, and so I want to put that into practice so you can see that the Bible actually does work. So the four steps out of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, those four steps are teaching, conviction or reproof, correction, and then training in righteousness. So by way of reminder, we are talking about a saved, born-again person who has the Spirit of God living inside of them. The two-step process, evangelism and sanctification, right? So these four elements in verses 16 and 17, they logically have to happen in order. There's certainly nothing in Scripture that says these have to go in this order. But if you can picture trying to train someone in righteousness who has never been convicted of their sin, they're not going to think anything's wrong, so why would they have to be righteous? Also, if there's no conviction of, there can't be any conviction without them first being taught the Scriptures, and you can't correct somebody who hasn't been convicted. And so this nice and easy path, I think, I personally believe, you know, inspired by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul laid this out perfectly, you know, so that the man, you're inspired, so Scripture's inspired, so here's what we have. And because it's inspired, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. And so that's the way that Paul laid it out, and that's the way that we're going to follow it as well. So all of this, though, this isn't some new idea. This all falls under what we would call the normal sanctification process of the believer's life. Because of this, it's important that we're not distinguishing between biblical counseling, discipleship, and then sanctification. The broad heading is sanctification, right? You have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And within sanctification, you have biblical counseling and discipleship, which fall underneath the same terminology. And so by that, we're now able to sit down and exhort one another And so God uses the teaching of his word from Sunday to Saturday, right, to sanctify the believer. So we're going to start considering the Bible as the word of God. For today, we're just going to look at what it means that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And Jay Adams writing, he says, "Today the lines have been drawn between conservative Bible-believing Christians and all others who would purport to be Christians precisely on the grounds of their views of the scriptures." It's not hard, and I think, you know, we all know people who would say they're a believer, but then they don't believe that the Word of God is sufficient. They don't believe that the Word of God is inerrant, and they don't want to submit to what it actually says. So having a lesser view of Scripture, you will submit the Scriptures unto yourself. And that means that you're now the one who dictates what's inspired, what's to be ignored. With this view, you would say subjectivism, where you're subjecting the Scriptures unto yourself. Scriptures lose all their authority, and you're just simply adding your own standards to what you think life and godliness is. And this is ever-changing landscape and always takes on the character of our culture. It's nothing new by any stretch of the imagination. Going all the way back to the garden, did God really say, right? And that was Satan's words to Eve. And so it started way back then. There's also a line of thinking that, and this sounds noble, it says the Bible is sufficient for what it talks about, right? And so you'd say, okay, yeah, the Bible is sufficient for what it talks about. But that is a way to seemingly submit to Scripture, but in reality, you're only submitting to what's convenient for you. Because you're saying, well, the Bible doesn't talk about this very specific thing. And so this is something that, you know, we have common grace, I've heard, and common grace is giving man wisdom. And so men are able then to take on these things, and they can do these spiritual things, even though it's not spoken about specifically in Scripture. Once again, it's a very, very bad road to start traveling down. So what should we know about the Bible? The Bible provides each of us all we need to do any work in the church. We'll talk about that one lastly, but I wanted just to give you a preview. The Bible provides each of us all we need to do any work in the church. We'll talk about that in a moment. But so the Bible's holy. This book contains the message. Do you know this book contains the only message ever given that could take a man from death to life? That's it. It's holy, consecrated, set apart, the actual words of God that we have right here, that God has given to us graciously, that we may know who he is, we may know that we're sinners, we may know that there's a punishment, and then we also may know that Christ came to take that punishment and then to give us righteousness, his righteousness, in order for us to stand before him. And so the Bible's holy. We have no promise that God will use any other means to save or change a person. Realize that. Outside of the Scriptures, there are no promises to ever says from God that he'll change a person, bringing that person from death to life. Because the Bible comes from God, we know that it is the means in which he has chosen to communicate to mankind. So the Bible is holy. The Bible is able. We have no useless materials in Scripture. It has all been written for our instruction and encouragement and for our example to follow. The Bible is living and active, and it does things to people today. It is the tool, right? The exemplary tool, the par excellent tool that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction and restoration into the life of the sinner. Just as John writes, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We find the Gospel of John the demonstration of God's power to do what he says he's supposed to do. The Bible's holy, the Bible's able, the Bible is inspired. It is important that we do not read this verse in the wrong order. Perhaps the most misunderstood term in Christianity today is that of inspiration. The Bible authors, Moses, Paul, Peter, all of those, they themselves weren't inspired. It's not all inspired Scripture. I hear that too much. Some theologians would have you to believe that, and that's an attempt to take away from full inspiration. So if you say all inspired Scripture, you're saying, okay, so anything that we deem to be Scripture is inspired. Anything that's not Scripture is not inspired. No, that's not what it says. It says that all of Scripture is inspired. And so we want to make sure that we see the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as fully inspired from God. It's a written word, the pages of the Bible, this is what's inspired. God used men to write down exactly what he wanted, but he also used the personality of each man to do it. 2 Peter 1:21, if you're interested. Adam says, because an illiterate society might tend to undervalue the written word, the Apostle Paul assured believers through Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God. If God were to really speak to people today, he would say nothing more or less than what's already found in the pages of scripture. Because it is from God, it's authoritative as God. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. So you have the Bible's holy, Bible's able, Bible's inspired, the Bible's profitable, the Bible's useful. We do not want to learn doctrine and study scripture just for the sake of doing it. It's a tragedy when people's knowledge of the Bible, they have a high knowledge of the Bible, and they fall short of what we would call the victorious Christian life. The Bible is certainly a practical book, and not only leads a person down the path of repentance towards salvation, but then it keeps them going by sanctifying the individual believer more and more into the image of Christ, preparing them to one day be in glory. And then finally, looking back to that first one we talked about, the Bible provides each of us all we need to do any work of the church. Do you believe that the Bible contains all that one needs for a godly life? If you do, then it's the only Bible, and then it's only the Bible which is going to bring about a godly change in a person. The Bible will equip the believer for every good work when it's read, studied, and properly applied. This is the purpose statement in 2 Timothy 3:17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you're writing your Bibles, you look down at your Bible and you say 2 Timothy 3:17, so that indicates a purpose clause. And so all of the things he said in 16, so that, it means that everything is going to make sure the believer is adequate and equipped for every good work. This word adequate here, in our modern day vernacular, adequacy can actually mean kind of lesser. We would say, oh, he's adequate for the job. But in the language and vernacular that Paul was using, the translation, if you look up what adequate mean, it actually emphasizes the thoroughness or completeness of the equipping. So what the translators are really trying to convey to the readers is that Paul knew that it was only the scriptures which could outfit a man for the spiritual work in the church. Let me repeat that. This is from Dictionary of Biblical Languages. It says, all the translators are trying to convey to the reader that Paul knew that it was only the scriptures which could outfit a man for the spiritual work in the church. We should never feel inadequate when we have our Bibles in order to disciple one another. And then lastly, right, so we had the Bible provides us for all the work we need in the church. The Bible is holy. The Bible is able. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is profitable. The scriptures are adequate. And then lastly, the scriptures equip for every good work. And this thoroughly equipped. So they're adequate. They're not just adequate, right? They're above it. They're the best they could be. And then he says, for every good work. So you're thoroughly equipped for every good work. We as humans, we don't know every possibility that can come upon us. I mean, this virus has come upon us. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work when this comes upon us if we have a high view of Scripture. God knew it was coming, his omniscience. We can fully trust that in any situation that comes upon us, the Word of God is fully, fully sufficient to equip us for every good work. And as one pastor says, whether our purpose is to lead men and women to saving faith in Christ or to teach God's truth to believers or to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. When Paul says every good work, he doesn't mean the Bible has everything specific to our day and age. If you want to learn how to cook, you don't pick up the Bible. If you want to learn how to build a bridge, perform heart surgery, any other task, it's not what he's talking about, equipping us for every good work. What he does have in mind, though, is that within the pages of Scripture, we will find perfect instruction for living a godly lifestyle here and now. Nothing that the Bible teaches us to do is unworthy. They are all good tasks. Remember that Christ himself was the perfect counselor, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 28. He's a perfect counselor because he's full of wisdom, and he knows what's in the heart of man. Christ counseled in the New Testament with only the Old Testament that was written. I find that fascinating. He did not have the perceived benefits of modern-day counselors today. And this is why we have to know the Scriptures are for every good work. This is a hill that many Christian counselors and psychologists, they plant their flag on. And they say we have these new theories and these intricacies from various counselors that came around to enlighten us. None of these men were professed Christians, but they would rather rely on a man's system and wisdom as opposed to what the Bible says itself. The very common argument that seems to come up is that today we have a more complete understanding. And unfortunately, that has some unintended consequences, I believe, that comes with it. Because one of them would be that for 1900 years, God left his church helpless. All they had 100 years ago or 200 years ago was the Bible. Those poor, poor souls. They didn't have, you know, Freud's various theories. They didn't have B.F. Skinner or Carl Rogers or any of these others who came who were able to enlighten us. All they had was the Bible. So God left them insufficient with only the Scriptures, if we believe that these men now can add to what the Bible said. If these men found out something new, not previously revealed, then God purposely made his people suffer without that knowledge until these men came around. That's why we need to adhere to the fact that God gave us all that we needed in the pages of Scripture. We tell ourselves that as Christians, there's nothing more that we need. And I can tell you, without a doubt, biblical counseling works 100% of the time. You might say 100% of the time. 100% of the time for every person that follows exactly what the Bible prescribes, submitting to its authority, they will walk in victory because the Holy Spirit living inside of them is using the words to make sure that that person is being conformed more into the image of Christ. So I would submit that our problem is not that we need to add more to Scripture. Our problem is that we need to know more of Scripture and submit to its authority. We must stop looking for something to appease the secular world and to fit into a mold that they've created as opposed to utilizing the resource that God has given us within Scripture. So we should never be ashamed to find ourselves fully relying on what God has revealed to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's all we need that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, we are so blessed to know that you've given us your Scriptures. You've revealed to us everything that you've wanted to reveal to us. Your word is active, and Lord, it is dealing in the hearts of men even now. And I do pray, Lord, as we go through these various biblical counseling equipping our classes, I pray you'd use them in all of our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to be equipped thoroughly, Lord, that we would look in the mirror and that we would be able to take these principles, apply them to our own life, Lord, before we set out to try to apply them to others. I pray that we would use them to see others growing in grace and growing in godliness. So, Lord, we do thank you. We love you. And we just pray that Lord, you would continue to keep us healthy and safe. In Christ's name, amen. So just by way of reminder, the next couple of weeks, next week we'll look at the teaching, looking at 2 Timothy 3. Then we'll look at conviction, we'll look at correction, discipline and training in righteousness. And then we're going to put this all into practice. So also on Tuesday, just by way of reminder, Tuesdays and Thursdays, Pastor Todd, Joe, and myself, we'll be meeting right here, and we just have a discussion. And I encourage you guys to watch. It's on Facebook Live, but we have some stuff we're going to go over. If you guys have any questions about anything, feel free to send me an email. Send either of them an email or a text message if you want. If it's something that we can talk about, something that you're struggling with during these very interesting times that we live in. If you have a Bible question or anything else, feel free. We do have a lot of topics that we put together, but I'm more than happy to help you guys out in any way that we can. So we do love you. I love you guys. I miss you. And I cannot wait to gather again as the full body of Christ. So God bless and enjoy your Resurrection Sunday.
You've been listening to Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.